Turn back in the book of Exodus to the opening chapter. We'll read firstly from Exodus chapter 1. And we'll read from verse 8 of Exodus chapter 1 through to the end of verse 10 of Exodus chapter 2. And then we'll turn to the book of Hebrews and the verse that we want to look at this morning, Hebrews 11, verse 23. Let's begin in Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up out of the land." Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, "When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew woman, and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive?" And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mighty. And so it was, because the midwives feared God, that he provided households for them. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." And then if you turn forward to the book of Hebrews, and the 11th chapter, great chapter that speaks to us, the faith of God's people. And if you turn to verse 23, first that we'll be trying to meditate and reflect upon this morning. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Amen. May God bless that reading of his own holy word. Well, congregation, if you turn once again in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23, I want to try to glean some lessons from this verse this morning, where we read that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, Moses is arguably one of the greatest, if not the greatest, of all of the men of faith in the Old Testament. And so it should hardly come as a great surprise to us then that when the writer of the book of the Hebrews turns to the Old Testament for examples of faith, that he spends a considerable amount of time focusing on the life of Moses and what we can learn from it. But as we just read in Hebrews chapter 11 and the account of Moses' life given there, it begins by telling us of his parents' faith and of the role that their faith played in his birth and the events surrounding it. For you see, so often faith in the life of an individual, it is the byproduct under God of the influence of others upon them. In many cases, the influence of godly parents. And that's certainly the case when it comes to Moses, as we will see. And so this morning then, in light of the fact that we have just baptized another child in our congregation, I want to look at the birth of Moses and some of the lessons that we can learn from it, especially those of us who are parents. And then the next time we perform a baptism again in the congregation in the near future, I hope to look at the choice of Moses himself when he grows up to follow Christ rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin, something that every child of the covenant is called to do. Well, the first thing I want to look at this morning then, as we look at the birth of Moses, is the circumstances of Moses' birth. Then secondly, we'll look at the courage of Moses' parents in the face of those circumstances. And then lastly, we'll reflect briefly on the covenant of Moses' God. Well, firstly then, let us look at the circumstances of Moses' birth. And I'm sure you're all very familiar with the story of how Moses was born. No doubt all of the boys and girls here could very easily tell me about his birth if I were to ask them, because Moses' birth is one of the first stories that we learn as children, either in the home or in Sunday school. Well, we read of the account of Moses' birth and the events leading up to it in the verses that we read earlier in Exodus chapters 1 and 2. And at this point in the history of the people of Israel, you'll remember that Joseph, all of his brothers, they had passed away, and now there was a new Pharaoh, or king of Egypt, who had come to rule over the people of Israel. But this Pharaoh, as we read in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 1, he didn't know Joseph. He didn't have any loyalty to Joseph and his descendants. And so this king was seeing the people of Israel growing and multiplying in the land, and he felt threatened because of their numbers. He was thinking to himself, if this people continue to grow at this rate, they will rise up in rebellion against their rulers in a time of war and help to actually take over the land of Egypt. And he was determined not to let that happen. And so what Exodus chapter 1 keeps telling us is that he devised various plans to try to oppress the people of Israel. And the first plan, of course, he enacted was to subject them to hard labor. And yet, as much as he oppressed them in that forced labor, we're told they continued to multiply even more. And so then he adopted a different plan or approach to the problem. He said, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get the Hebrew midwives who are helping to give birth to the babies that the Israelite women are having? Going to get them to kill every male child that is born? But that plan backfired on him also, because those Hebrew midwives, they feared God, and therefore they wouldn't do what Pharaoh had commanded. And so the more Pharaoh tried to weaken the Israelites, the more they kept multiplying, the more powerful they were becoming. But you see, that is because God was true to his word, friends. Remember, God had promised Abraham that he would make his descendants a great nation. And that should encourage us then to remember, in spite of the efforts of men in every age and generation to thwart the plans and purposes of God, we can be confident. We can be absolutely confident, as Daniel reminds us, that God is still doing according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And no one can restrain his hand or say to him then, "What have you done?" And my friends, Christ will go on building his church then. And the gates of hell, the council of hell, the policies of hell, they will not prevail against it. But of course, as you know, Pharaoh was ignorant of these great truths. So he wasn't ready to give up on his plans quite yet. And so having failed at slavery and infanticide, he finally decides to resort to genocide to deal with the problem of the Israelites. And therefore we read in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 1 that Pharaoh commanded all of his people, saying, "Every son who is born of the Israelites, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." Pharaoh commanded that all of the male children born to the Israelites, that they be drowned in the River Nile. Basically, he was saying you're to feed them to the crocodiles. Well, friends, that's the world into which Moses was born. It was a very hostile, very unpromising world in which his parents basically had two choices. They could either kill their son and save their own lives, or they could try to save their son and risk losing their own lives for doing so. There was no middle way. And what a desperate situation they found themselves in then. They're stuck between a rock and a hard place. And what are they to do? Well, as we read in the opening verses of Exodus chapter 2, in spite of Pharaoh's command, they chose rather to obey God than men. And so they brought their son Moses into the world, and they determined to do all that they could to preserve his life. And that's what they are commended for in the book of Hebrews then. And brothers and sisters, we find ourselves living in times in which we may look out on our world. We may wonder what the future holds for our children and our grandchildren. And we see the direction our world is going in. We see the increasing hostility that is mounting in our world toward people of the Christian faith. And we don't know what lies ahead for us or for our children. And just like Moses' parents no doubt did, we may have all sorts of fears, concerns about the well-being of our children. We may wonder how we're going to protect them. But you see, we're to learn from the example of Moses' parents that however unpromising, however dark the situation may be, we are called to put our trust in God at all times and to live by faith, not by sight. And we're to do what is right in the eyes of God, regardless of what the consequences may be, or even what others around us may be doing. Because you see, man's extremity is always God's opportunity to show himself strong on the behalf of those who put their trust and confidence in him. And that's exactly what Moses' parents did. For as we read in verse 23 of Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by them because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid, therefore, of the king's command. And that brings us then in the second place to look at the courage of Moses' parents in the circumstances they found themselves in. For let's not kid ourselves, it took great courage to act as they did in the face of the imminent threat to their own lives and that of their child. And yet, you see, they were willing to count that cost. In the face of opposition and in their desire to do the will of God. But you see, they feared God more than they feared Pharaoh. Because they believe God is greater than any Pharaoh or any other earthly king. For he is King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He's God over all. And as Isaiah reminds us, all of the nations before him are as nothing. They're counted by him less than nothing and worthless. And so Moses' parents determined then, in light of these things, to live in faith, to do the right thing, in spite of the potential repercussions. And the question for all of us then is, are we willing to do the same as individuals and as parents? Are we willing to go against the grain of the thinking and conduct of the world, those around us, in order to put God first in our lives and the lives of our children? Because let's face it, the commandments of God are always going to be countercultural in a world that is so far removed from God in its entire outlook on life. And we need courage then to stand firm in an evil day when there are so many pressures and temptations to allow the world to subtly squeeze us into its mold. Well, we're not to be conformed to the world any more than Moses' parents were. For we're called to be in the world, yes, but we are not to be of the world. And that means when it comes to our children, we are to see them as God did and as Moses' parents did, not just in a natural way, but in a spiritual way, as being beautiful and precious in the sight of God, as something that has been given to us for the fulfillment of God's plans and purposes in life. And that means we're to cherish them. We're to seek with the help of God to act in faith on behalf of our children. We're called to protect them from the evil influences of our own modern day Egypt. Remember that Egypt in the Bible is a type, it is a picture of the world as it lies under the sway of the wicked one, the devil. And as we've seen in our series on the disciples' warfare, the devil is out to destroy everything that is wholesome and good in our world. And that includes the family and especially our children. Because the devil knows that children are the future of the church. And that's why, as parents, we've been given a charge. We've been expressly charged by God with the solemn task of passing on the baton of faith to our children. And yes, as parents, we cannot manufacture a living faith in the hearts of our children. We can't do the work of communicating spiritual life to them as only God can. But nevertheless, we are called to do what we can do and must do to preserve and keep them from anything that would hinder the work of God in bringing them to faith and imparting spiritual life to them. And just as Moses' parents' faith in God moved them then to take action to preserve and safeguard the life of their child, to seek his spiritual well-being, so too, if we have faith, we must do likewise. And that means that we will think long and hard about every decision we take, about how to raise our children. For we realize that the decisions we make today, they're going to have an impact on the lives of our children in the future, for good or for evil. We want to think very carefully then about things such as what school we send our children to be educated, for example. We'll give serious consideration to how we discipline our children, how we instruct them in the home. We'll be conscientious about what we allow them to watch on the television or the company that we allow them to keep. And these kinds of decisions are not always easy to make. But we as parents are responsible to think about these kinds of things as parents in a biblical way by taking God's word as our standard to guide and help us. And we're not to fear the opinions of others, not to take our cue from the godless world of which we're a part. But we're to prayerfully seek wisdom from God alone to direct us in the way he wants us to go. You see, God reassures us that when we do train up a child in the way that they should go, then when they're old, they won't depart from it. And that should be our heart's desire. That should be our ongoing desire and prayer as parents, to train our children for heaven, for God, for eternity, not for the things of this world that are all going to perish with the using. So that whatever else may be true of our children, they would come to know and walk with the Lord. My friends, when all is said and done, what will it profit our children? Even if they should gain the whole world, and yet at the end of it all, they should lose their souls. Well, brothers and sisters, that brings us in the last place to look briefly at the covenant of Moses as God. For remember, Moses was a child of the covenant, born into a covenant home to covenant parents. And their great desire then was to see their child instructed in the knowledge of his spiritual heritage in the few short years they were afforded in God's providence, to raise him for Pharaoh's daughter before he would take his place in Pharaoh's palace. For you see, they clearly recognize that faith is normally passed on and preserved from generation to generation in and through covenant families, just as God has promised. For he has promised to be a God to us and to our children. And that's what we see here in the case of Moses. And it was no doubt true of his parents and even of his grandparents before him. Because the names of his parents, Amram and Jochebed, they are actually religious names. They suggest that they too must have had believing parents who specifically gave them these names to remind them of the God of Israel and the spiritual destiny to which he'd called the Jewish people. And today, having baptized this little girl, we can see that there are three or four generations of this family, all represented here this morning, which is a testimony to the fact that God still works ordinarily in and through covenant families. And boys and girls, and you young people who've been baptized, who are being brought up in covenant homes, how thankful you should be then for the parents that you have, and how you should love them for all of the time and energy that they invest in you and seeking to give you a covenant upbringing, to bring you into faith in God. And I urge you then, young people, boys and girls, not to turn your back on the faith of your parents, not to despise it or resist their efforts to bring you up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Remember, one day God will hold you accountable for how you have responded to your parents, whether or not you have honored your parents and obeyed them in the Lord, which is right. And yes, at times, you may think your parents are just old fuddy-duddies, don't know what they're talking about. We've all been there in our thinking in our youth. But trust me, if they love the Lord, they're seeking your spiritual and eternal well-being, and you don't know how truly blessed you are. But there is no greater blessing and privilege for a child to have in life than God-fearing parents who want what is best for their child and who will remind them continually of the covenant promise of God to be a God to them and to their children through faith. And who will do everything they can then to see their children embrace that promise and the God of the covenant who extends it to them by faithfully living out their faith before their children and diligently seeking to instill it into them by precept and example. Well, Moses' parents did seek to give him that which is most needful to any child: faith in the God of the covenant. And they didn't know all of the details of God's plan for Moses ahead of time, but they believed that God could be counted on to fulfill his covenant promises in his own way and in his own time. And so they faithfully did what they were called to do, and they committed the rest into God's hands by faith. And what more can we do as parents? But you see, because of his parents' faith, because of their devotion to God, Moses grew up conscious of his identity, believing the promises of the Lord to his afflicted covenant people, Israel. And in due course, he did come to know the covenant God of his parents as his own God. We all know how he was used mightily by God throughout the subsequent history of the people of Israel. Well, let us learn then from the example of Moses and his parents. Let us learn to look to the God of the covenant to meet and supply all of our needs, whether as individuals or as parents. For whatever your need may be this morning, my friend, God is able, more than able, to meet and supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen.
Let us pray. Our loving God, we come to you in all our need, and we thank you that we can come to you, whatever our needs and circumstances may be.
You are our rock and our refuge in every time of trouble and need, that there is no difficulty too great or too small for you to handle. And we pray then, Lord, that we would learn in the midst of all of the circumstances of life to view them through the lens of faith, to be a people of faith who fear you more than we do men, who will seek to do your will in all things at all times, to faithfully follow you through good or through evil report. And we do ask that you would give us strength as parents, as individuals, at whatever age or stage we are at in life, to faithfully walk with you, to love you and serve you in the midst of a world that is so far gone, and seek to be light and salt in this world, to be an example of true holiness and godliness and faith. And we do ask that you would bless us then, in light of the example of Moses' parents. We pray, Lord, that all of us here as parents would take it to heart, that we would seek to do what is right by our children in your sight, that we would set aside the opinions of men and of the world, that we would seek to bring every thought captive, to make it obedient to Christ, and to live and frame our lives according to the light of your word. We do pray for us as a congregation. You would be with us in all things. We pray in a special way this morning for our brother Arnold de Vries and his family at this time, having heard the news of his lung condition. And we do ask, Lord, as he undergoes various tests and treatments in the weeks ahead, Lord, that you would be with our brother, be with his wife, be with his children. Walk with them through this difficult time. We ask that you would strengthen them inwardly, encourage them to keep looking to you, to keep putting their trust in you. And we do pray for all who are involved in his treatment and care, that you would guide them and help them and bless the means that are available and being used to restore him to health. And we do pray you would watch over them. You'd be very near to them to comfort and sustain them and encourage them in these days. Help us to be mindful of them in our prayers. Help us to carry one another's burdens and cares so that we might fulfill the law of Christ. Be with us then as we part. Bring us out safely again this afternoon. Be our God and guide in all things we ask. We pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.